Can't steal my joy. Hey, it's good to have Josiah back. Awesome. And Alona's here with little August. I'm not going to say where she is because then everyone would be like, oh, I'm going to go over and look at it. No. It's the message time. Okay? And just if I can just remind everybody, look but don't touch. Okay? So especially with the first baby, look but don't touch. Don't say, can I hold him? No. Just look. Right. I'm here for you on all sorts of levels. Biblical, familial, I got them all. Anyways, I want to thank those who served this week. We had people here Tuesday, Wednesday, Friday, Saturday, yesterday. And if you happen to look in the rooms 2 and 3, there's just nothing in there anymore. Scraps, dust, dirt. So we're excited about that. So thanks for all those that helped with that. And next Saturday, we're going to do it again. We decided to go ahead and finish out the demo and let Levi, who's going to do the work, just come in and do the work. And some people will be like, well, Harold, why do you guys do that? Why don't you just pay to have it done? You know, I had a friend of mine who said, I don't work on my house. That's why I have a job. I pay everybody else to work on it. I'm thinking, well, I guess that's one way. Well, we do it for a couple of reasons. Number one, we want to be good stewards, manage, the word steward, we don't use it a whole lot today, but we want to manage the finances that God gives us through us, who are members and regular attenders of our church. We want to manage that well, and so this allows us to do that by doing some of the volunteer work rather than paying to have it done. But it also gives people ownership. You know, they can come in and be like, yeah, I remember working on that, and we were working on that thing, and I spilled paint over there, and you know. So it's good. It's good for our family, the church family, to feel that and to have that ownership. So appreciate you guys doing that. We're always trying to keep our building looking good. It's one of the tools that we have to reach people for Christ. And so good job, you guys, for doing that. And I'm still recovering from I've got a calf muscle. Don't give me advice on how to get rid of this. I got a cramp in my calf muscle. I know the body well enough to know what I need to do. It's just I'm old and it takes longer than it used to. So I've been kind of gimping around. One other thought, real quick, before we get into this. I think too often what happens, I know it happens to me, so it probably happens to you guys too, because we're all pretty normal, but we come to church, and we come from a week that has just been, you know, life, right? Just work and family and health, and we're tired, and we're kind of wore out. And so we come to Sundays, and we do it to kind of get something out of it. We want to feel better when we're out of here, you know? And so I get that 100%. You know, I've been there myself. But what the tendency is that we come here and it's kind of we're focused on us and we want something out of it rather than what it's supposed to be, and that's us focused on God and on who He is. And so when we walk through those doors, even before we walk through those, we should be praying and helping, asking God to help us get our minds focused on being able to worship Him and tell Him how awesome He is. And the music is for that, the message is for that. Interaction with other people is for that, you know, to come with the idea, well, I know I'm kind of feeling bummed, so maybe I'm going to kind of be focused on people and encourage them. And then when the message is preached, rather than thinking about what lunch is going to be, you know, God help me to focus in on what the message is and how do I apply it to specific. This lips and tongue, man, and this don't work right sometimes. Specific things in my life, because again, I think a lot of times I talk and you guys are, well, that was wonderful, but then you don't take it and connect the dots. So here's what I want to do. Just want to take a few quick moments here this morning and give us the opportunity to do that. And so let's just take a moment of prayer and your heart to God's heart. Just help, ask Him to help you kind of focus in, tell Him how awesome He is, ask Him to give you an opportunity to maybe share something with another person after service, encourage them, ask Him to connect the dots in the message. Have that moment of prayer and quiet, and then I'll jump in here in a second. Heavenly Father, you are such a good God. You're so incredibly faithful. so incredibly patient with us. Your Bible tells us that, but oftentimes we forget that, or we start beating ourselves up for being human when we just really focus on how awesome you are, how much you love us, and how much you care about us, and how much you're willing to be there for us and help us and encourage us and strengthen us and all. And so, Lord, we just want to take a moment and just tell you that as individuals and together as a church family. Lord, I pray you'd help us to be others focused, and as we leave here this morning, to purposely connect with somebody and encourage their hearts. Help us, Lord, to take what your word is saying this morning and connect it to specific areas of our life, and not just kind of have this general thought in our head, but connect these things. Give me clear thoughts and clear words. Help me to focus in. Not be a distraction to your word, but to be a tool that you use. Those who don't know you would be drawn to you, that those who do know you would be drawn in a greater trust of you. We praise things in Christ's name. Amen. We'll go ahead and head over to the Old Testament book of Nehemiah. We're going to be in chapter 6. It's page 499 if you're using the Bible there in the seats. And again, the Old Testament, it was all the stuff that happened before Jesus. Actually, the Gospels are considered Old Testament in one sense. But anyways, they'll shock some of you. But anyways, so the Old Testament, God's initiating his first half of his plan to save mankind from their sin and from hell. And so the first half of the plan was he's going to develop this nation called Israel. It became the nation of Israel, Abraham's descendants. And so he was going to develop them, form them, and then preserve them until Jesus Christ could come. God the Son would put on flesh. We know him in human form as Jesus. And so that was the first half, from Abraham all the way to when Jesus shows up. That's the first half. So we have this Jewish slave. He would never be in Jerusalem. He was always in Persia. He was born and raised in Persia. He was a slave in Persia. He moved up and became the cupbearer. In other words, he tasted the food and the wine of the king to make sure that the king wasn't poisoned. So it was a very trusted position. And so God's going to use him to continue to preserve Israel by, of all things, rebuilding a wall around the city of Jerusalem. Which, again, doesn't sound like a big deal, but it is a big deal because it's part of God's plan. So even the smallest thing or thing doesn't seem that big of a deal is a big deal if God's saying, hey, go do this, and it's part of my plan. And so he asked permission, he resigns his position, and he asked permission to go back to Jerusalem, a place he had never been, but he'd heard about and cared about because it's his home, you know. It's like, I care about what happens in Norway. Because that's kind of where my dad was from and all kind of stuff. So he cared about it. The walls had been destroyed, so they were open to attack from their enemies all around them. King Nebuchadnezzar, 150 years earlier, had done that, had knocked those walls down. So for 150 years, these walls had been knocked down, and any Jewish person that was still left, and those who had went back before Nehemiah, they're under constant attack from their enemies, and they're in a famine, and life was just a mess for them. And so he was going to go back, and he's going to be used by God to continue God's plan to preserve Israel by putting a wall. Again, big deal, but yes, big deal, because God's saying to do it. So we've been looking at the lessons he's been learning, the things that have been happening to him, for us as we accomplish the second half of God's plan. Because the second half of God's plan was, first half, preserve Israel so that Jesus Christ could come. Second half, Jesus Christ came, died on a cross, right? Rose again, went back to heaven, and then he handed off the building of his church. Actually, he didn't hand it off. He's using us. Just like yesterday, we used a bunch of tools. And not too many. You know, just sledgehammers and hammers. Sawzalls. Chainsaws. No chainsaws. But, you know, using tools. So we are the tools. Jesus is building his church. By building his church, it means more and more people are coming to faith in Christ. Because again, the church is not a building, it's people. And so he's using us to do that. So we want to learn some lessons from Nehemiah that we can apply to our situation. Last week, we talked about obstacles that they faced. One was external opposition. The enemies didn't want Israel, the Jewish people, which was actually more of just Judah, just a little spot within Israel, because Israel was taken over by the enemies, but they didn't want Judah, the Jews, to have any kind of defense. They wanted to be able to keep them under their control. They were all under the control of Persia, but they were able in that area to keep control of that area and keep the Jews down. And so they were insulting them, and they were making fun of them, and they were sending threatening letters. But there was no, it was all verbal, right? And then there was a threat that they were going to come to attack. But they were trying to discourage it. And for us, we have that same thing. But it's not so much like as a church as a whole, but like individual believers. I know a lot of you guys, you're trying to do life the way God wants you to do it. You're making decisions in your life that other people look at it going, that's kind of weird. And why are you doing that? Well, because I'm trying to do life the way God wants me to do it. And then you kind of get made fun of. They give you a hard time. They kind of crack jokes about you, or they try to discourage you. Or even worse, some of you guys are experiencing rejection from people. Even people who say they're believers, because you're trying to do it the way God wants you to do it, but they don't see the need to do that. And so there's that kind of opposition that we face as individuals. Then there's internal sabotage, as I called it. And while they're trying to build this wall, there's a number of the Jewish people who didn't help with the wall. And in doing that, they're kind of sabotaging, because if they did it, they could get the wall done probably a better quality and maybe even faster than it got done. There's also Jews who are taking advantage of other Jews, because again, there's a famine going on and people were having difficulty making any kind of money. So people are taking loans out. You're taking loans out at interest, and the law of Moses says you can't take, you can give loans, but you can't do it on interest. And so that had to be dealt with, but it was sabotage. It was discouraging to people who were trying to do the work. And we all get that, right? You're trying to do something, and things just aren't, you're not getting supported, you're not getting helped with it. So today we have the same thing, and it can happen in any church. I've been around a bunch of churches in my life. I've been raised in church, and when I was a director of programming at a camp for 4 years, I traveled to a bunch of churches and got to know a lot of pastors and seen what was going on in their churches. Healthy churches and some very unhealthy churches. I've pastored a couple churches, been on staff at 3 churches, and so I've seen it. And I don't want it happening here, where the work gets sabotaged. And then we talked about some of those things that could happen. So some common ones are believers and some who call themselves members of a church not being here. That's discouraging for people. We got people who are serving and trying to do things, and we want to see people come to faith in Christ. And so when people are here, and all of our church family is here, there's a lot more energy and excitement, and there just is. And so first-time attenders coming in and checking things out, they're like, wow, this place is happening. Look at all the energy and excitement. But then when people aren't here, it's kind of like, wah, wah, wah. They must not be dead. They must not really care that much about God. They must not really care much about Jesus and church and all kinds of stuff. So it gets discouraging. It can be discouraging. Nehemiah didn't let it discourage him, but it can be. Or people saying, I kind of like how the church is. It's a good size. And so people voicing that can kind of discourage people, especially because we know Jesus is building his church. And so like, oh, well, if you like it small, but Jesus wants it big, then how do I encourage you to want it big? And it becomes that kind of thing. Or, the church doesn't have enough of, we need more, we don't have kids, we don't have enough kids, we don't have enough youth, we don't have enough Bible studies, we don't have enough activities, and so you're voicing that kind of stuff. It's just kind of discouraging. Jesus is building his church, man, just take a chill pill and just get involved. Be one of the people that are here to make sure that when people are here, we can serve them. So, again, these things can sabotage what Jesus is trying to do, and that is build his church, in this particular case, Grace Community Church, Northwood Campus, and so we want to be a part of that. We want God to use us, and we want to make sure that we're all involved, we're all doing it. We don't want to sabotage the work. And again, I think our church does this very well, the positive side of it. I'm just wanting to make sure everybody understands I've seen it in other churches where it's not, and I don't want our church to be that way. I want God to be like, man, that church is doing it, and they continue to use us. But Nehemiah's enemies, they're not done yet. So we looked at some last week. We're going to look at one more thing. They had another scheme up their sleeves, and here's how that went down. Now, when it was reported to Sanballat, Tobiah, to Geshem, the Arab, and the rest of our enemies that had rebuilt the wall and that no breach remained in it, although at that time I had not set up the doors and the gates, then Sanballat and Geshem sent a message to me saying, "Come, let us meet together at Chephirim in the plain of Ono." So this is, you got Judah here, and you got Samaria up here, and so it's right up on the border. They're trying to get Nehemiah out of Jerusalem. You get the leader out, you know, it can kind of cause, you know, cut off the head, if you want to put it that way, the rest of the snake dies, right? So if you get Nehemiah out, then maybe the work will die. But he knew they were planning to harm him. Now, how would he know that? Well, I think any logical person who's going to take a moment to think would be like, "Hey, wait, all these guys have been insulting us, they've been making fun of us, and they've been threatening to attack us. So if they want me to meet with them outside of Jerusalem, I can imagine they don't want to do something nice for me." Right? We get that, right? Maybe not. Okay. "So I sent messages to them saying, 'I'm doing a great work, and I cannot come down.' What makes that work so great? It's just rebuilding a wall. You know, we're going to be rebuilding or taking out walls and but that's great work. Why is that a great work? Because it's something that God wants done. It doesn't matter how small we think the job is or how menial the labor is. The fact that God wants it done, that's what makes it great. So why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you? They sent messages to me 4 times in this manner, and I answered them in the same way." Listen, when the answer is the answer, the answer is the answer. Am I right? You don't have to rephrase the answer. It's the answer. Anyways. "Then Sanballat sent his servant to me in the same manner a 5th time with an open letter in his hand." I'm trying to figure out what an open letter meant. And so I believe an open letter is just the fact that he didn't have a seal on it. Like they, back then, he used to scroll, gets to the end, and then they put a seal on it. And nobody could open that except the person who had the authority to open it. This was an open letter. So maybe Sanballat didn't want his name on this letter, didn't want it coming back to him, kind of like one of those governmental leaks that were going. Or maybe it was just, you know, open letter meant like he's going to read it in front of everybody. So I'm not really sure, but it could be either one or both. "And it was written, 'It is reported among the nations, and Geshemu,'" which is just an Aramaic name of Geshem, "'says that you and the Jews are planning to rebel. Therefore, you are rebuilding the wall. And you are to be their king, according to these reports.'" Which is kind of funny. One of the enemies is reporting to the rest of the enemies about, you know, it's just kind of funny. Come on, people. Think through this. "And it was written, anyways, all right. 'You have also appointed prophets to proclaim in Jerusalem concerning you, a king is in Judah. And now it will be reported to the king in Artaxerxes, according to these reports. So now, come, let us take counsel together.'" In other words, hey, there's this rumor going around that you're trying to become king of the area. So if you don't meet with us, we're going to tell on you. We're going to tattle, tell king about you. "Then I sent a message to him saying, 'Such things are as you are saying have not been done. You are inventing them in your mind.'" So again, most of the time when we're dealing with people who are against what we're trying to do, and trying to do love God's way, and they start spreading rumors and saying things about us, sometimes the best thing we can do is just say, "You're wrong." And just kind of leave it there. No discussions are going to change people's minds. Nothing's going to change people except for God working in their minds. But all of them were trying to frighten us, thinking they will become discouraged with the work and it will be done. It will not be done. But now, oh God, so what does Nehemiah do? Again, he can just say, "No, you're wrong." And then he goes to God. Because God can change people's minds. And if they don't want to have their minds changed, he can at least protect us, right? So, oh God, strengthen my hands. I get what everyone's saying. All my enemies are saying this. All the people against me are saying this. I'm going to stay focused on you. Strengthen my hands to do the work you've given me. In this case, rebuild a wall. In our case, represent Christ and help him grow the church. When I entered the house, so scene change. So now, evidently what's happened is Sanballat and those guys, a Jewish guy who knows Nehemiah. And they're going to work through this Jewish guy to try to get Nehemiah into a place in Jerusalem where they can do something to him. So when I entered the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabel, you know Mehetabel, right? The Mehetabel. I love how they always put the different names, which is, I'm sure, important to them, but I don't know. Who was confined at home. Now, we don't know why he was confined at home. We don't know if he was sick or if he was acting like he was sick. We just don't know. He was confined in his home, or said he was confined in his home. Anyways, so he says this. Let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. And they are coming to kill you at night. How would he know that? Unless he's interacting with the enemies. But now he's like, hey, I'm just kind of going to let you know I'm on your side. Let's go to the temple and hide. But I said, should a man like me flee? And could one such as I go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. That's not the purpose of the temple, by the way. The purpose of the temple is to worship God, not to go save your life from being assassinated. Then I perceived that surely God had not sent him. But he uttered his prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. So this guy's a traitor. Yes, he's Jewish, but he's a traitor because he's trying to stop the work. And actually trying to kill Nehemiah. He was hired for this reason, that I might become frightened and act accordingly and sin. So they might have an evil report in order that they could reproach me. Isn't that just like people who don't like what you're doing? They get you all worked up, right? And then you respond the way you shouldn't, and they're like, see? Jesus freak. Right? Maybe not. Some of you guys are saying yes, so you're with me. Remember. So what does he do? What does Nehemiah always do? Praise. Remember, oh my God, Tobiah and Sanballat, according to these works of theirs, and also Noadiah, the prophetess, and the rest of the prophets, so they're pulling in all these other Jewish religious people. Professing, you know, I always talk about professing believers because some people, they say they are, but then you look at what's going on, are they? Who are trying to frighten me. So he goes to God. If I was in Nehemiah's shoe, and I don't know how you guys read the Bible, but when I'm reading the Bible, I kind of try to put myself in the shoes of the people there, or sandals. The people, they wore sandals back then, it's a little joke. I would be so discouraged. I would be so bummed out. You know, the enemy thing, I get that. But then, like, if my fellow Jews were against me and trying to injure me and literally trying to maybe even have me killed, it just bummed me out. But Nehemiah doesn't get bummed out because he constantly goes to God and he just leaves it up in God's hands and he stays focused on the work. Again, following Christ is not complicated. It's not easy. But it's also not complicated. We just got to do the right thing in the midst of everything that's going on around us, just like Nehemiah did. Because of that, this is what happened. So the wall was completed on the 25th of the month of Elul, which is our August, September, in 52 days. How many of you thought that it took longer than 52 days to rebuild that wall? I knew that it was 52 days, but seems like it's so long. All that we just read about and talked about, he's like, wow, that must have been years. 52 days. That's 50 days plus two more. You know, hey. Appreciate that. So this wall is 1.7 miles around, 6.5 feet thick at least, and then 30 to 40 feet high, not including the towers and the gates. They did that in 52 days. I mean, that's pretty awesome. They've done some archaeology and found that wall, and it wasn't like the greatest quality, because again, they're flying, putting this together. But again, it's pretty cool. Pretty awesome that they got it done so quickly. Now, the rest of Nehemiah is now about getting the people rebuilt, maybe is a great way to put it. So if you're reading the rest of Nehemiah, you'll see now it's about getting the people back on track and doing life the way God called them to do it. But for us, what should we take away from Nehemiah and rebuilding of the wall? So we decided to go look at Nehemiah because we're going to be moving into our, what we call our Bold Move capital campaign. And we just came out of EO3, everyone on 3 capital campaign. We don't typically go right into another one, but we're going to go because there's needs. Need to build, need to get Sandusky going, and getting that finished out, and need for Tiffin to build an auditorium for us. Here in the next few years, we're going to have to probably build an auditorium. We can do some things right now, but we're going to have to be thinking about an auditorium. And so we like, okay, we can learn some things from Nehemiah. We can learn some things that are going on because God's given us responsibility. We who place our faith in Christ. And that responsibility is to tell other people about who Jesus is. That's our job. I mean, just plain and simple, that's why he kept us here on earth after he saved us. And I would have to assume that you who have placed your faith in Christ, who you've asked God to forgive you of your sin, and he restored his your relationship with him and placed God the Holy Spirit in you, and when you die, you're going to get to go to heaven one day. I have to imagine that as much as God wants to see the people in your life come to faith in Christ, as much as Jesus wants to see the people in your life come to faith in him, that you would want your friends and family and those who don't know him in your life to come to faith in Christ. Don't answer it, just think about it. But I would have to imagine that has to be the most important thing. Because if they don't, they're going to spend eternity, not a day, not a week or month, eternity. Think about what eternity is. They're going to spend eternity in hell. And so I have to think that this, because it's important to God, he desires all people to come to know the knowledge of the truth, Jesus Christ, that it would be that way for us. And that's, I think, one of the reasons why I kind of get a little worked up about these things. And I got worked up a little bit last week, and I won't go into it. But so as I've been working through Nehemiah, I've had a thought the entire time that I never had before as I've read through Nehemiah. Normally, you go through Nehemiah, and like the pastor reads it as if he's Nehemiah, and you guys are the, you know, the builders, and how are we going to work together and, you know, get this project done. Nothing wrong with that. I think it's really good. You know, learn some things from that. But here's the thought that I had, and it may not be new, but it is to me. The similarities between Nehemiah and Jesus, and there's a bunch of them. I'm just going to look at 5 this morning real quickly with you. There's going to be a bunch of verses, so don't try to stay with me on these verses. Don't try to keep writing them down. Just grab some notes that we have out there. It's not enough. We can get them copied for you. But so kind of focus in on what God's saying through me, I hope. But Jesus is using us to grow his church. And so there's some similarities between Nehemiah and Jesus, because I think it's more important that we all realize Jesus is in charge, not Harold. I'm not Nehemiah. Jesus, in this case, is Nehemiah, right? Does that make sense? All right. So the first one, Nehemiah had a burden for his people. Jesus had a burden for all people. So we get it that Nehemiah, we read about it, that he mourned over the condition of the Jewish people in Israel, in Judah, in Jerusalem. He mourned, he wept. For 4 months, he spent time praying and fasting over it, asking God to do something, asking God to help in that situation. What he didn't realize is that during that process, it was kind of a preparation for him to find out, oh, I'm the answer to my prayer. And so God's going to accomplish his plan, the Old Testament half, through Nehemiah in building a wall. Jesus also mourned. Jesus also prayed. He fasted. We know he fasted a bunch of times, one time for 40 days. But get this, he didn't fast for his people. He fasted for his enemies. Nehemiah was fasting for the Jewish people, his people. Jesus was doing all that for all of us who are his enemies, were his enemies. Jesus in Luke 22 says, it says this about him, and being in agony, he was praying very fervently. Have we ever prayed very fervently for people in our lives? Anybody ever sweat blood drops? As sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. For you and me who are his enemies. How do I know that? Romans tells us. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we are yet sinners, again, everyone's born a sinner, you can't do enough good things to get to heaven, because if you're doing things to get to heaven, you're selfish. Selfishness is sin. So while we were yet sinners, even when we were sinners, before you and I were ever born, 2,000 years ago, Jesus was dying on the cross for us. Christ died for us. Next. Much more than having now been justified, declared not guilty by the judge, God, by Jesus' blood, we shall be saved from the wrath, the judgment, the sentence of eternity in hell through Jesus. For if while we were enemies, that's how God views everybody who has not placed their faith in Christ. While we were yet enemies, we were reconciled, our relationship was restored with God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Why would he do that? Why would God go through the emotional, relational, spiritual pain? Why would God the Son, Jesus, go through the emotional, the spiritual, the relational, the physical pain? We identify with the physical pain, but there's greater spiritual pain there, greater relational pain. God is one, and yet there's this thing where God the Son dies for our sin. Why would he do that? It's not so we can keep doing life the way we want to do it. It's to do life the way he says to do it. To be about his mission, not our mission. The second thing is they both gave up positions and kingdoms. Nehemiah was a servant, right, to King Artaxerxes, which, man, it's hard to say. But he was in his court. He was like the top dog in his court. Kind of like Daniel was second in command. This guy was really close to being like the top guy. But he's the one who kept the king alive. If he didn't, he would die because he'd be taking a poison himself rather than the king. So it's this great position. It's a cush position. Yes, he's a slave, a servant, but it's a nice place to serve. You know what I'm saying? It's in the palace. It'd be awesome. Jesus, God the Son, became a servant. Look what he says in Matthew. Jesus is talking here. Just as the Son of Man, talking about himself, did not come to be served, but to serve. How did he do that? To give his life as a ransom. To put his life on the cross so that we wouldn't have to. It's a ransom. He's paying the ransom. He did that for many. He did that for you and me. For those in our lives who need to know about that. Paul confirms this in Philippians. He says this, have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, so he was and he is God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. So it wasn't that he stopped being God, he remained God, but he's also fully man. But what he was doing was, he was living life the way you and I would live life. So he didn't take on, or he didn't use his authority as God, in a sense. All the work he did was through God the Holy Spirit. That's why when he was baptized, the Holy Spirit came upon him like a dove. It wasn't an actual dove, but it was like a dove. He kind of lit on Jesus. And then all of a sudden, and then from there, Jesus was empowered by the Holy Spirit to do the work that he did. Just like we're supposed to do. That's why he did that. Because he could have been operating just as himself if he wanted to. But, here it is, emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So he gives up heaven to come to earth to do all of that. Going along with that then, another similarity is both were willing to die. Nehemiah was willing to die. He knew those guys could come with their armies and they could have taken them out. He could have killed them. He knew they're going to try to assassinate him. But rather than worry about that, evidently, all he did is he prayed and kept focused on the job. Prayed and made sure the project was getting done, making sure people had what they needed, making sure people were taken care of, encouraging people, making sure the job got done. He kept his attention on that. He obeyed God and let God take care of everything else. But Jesus came for the purpose of dying. Like, he came because he knew he was going to die. John 10, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. This is what I'm doing. This is why I'm here. I'm going to lay down my life for the sheep. And then later on in 17 and 18, he says, for this reason, the Father loves me because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. No one has taken it away from me. The religious leaders, they were involved, but they didn't take it from him. Right? The Romans, they were involved, but they didn't take it from him. Jesus was offering himself, letting them do that. But I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. Both of them were successful in their mission, which is the next one. God used Nehemiah to challenge people, and then together they rebuilt the wall around Jerusalem. That's Nehemiah's purpose, to come in and to challenge people and to help them accomplish what God wants for them. God used God the Son, who we know is Jesus, right? To save people, and he's still challenging us because he's still building his church. And so the challenge is always out there. As long as you are alive, as long as I am alive, the challenge is there. Be a part of growing my church. Again, we read this last week out of Matthew. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock, again, Peter's confession of Jesus as the Messiah, not that I just saw another report. Oh, Peter was in the Catholic Church's first pope. No, based on this, no. It was based on his profession of faith that Jesus was the Messiah, the Savior. I will build my church. Promise. Period. Exclamation point if you wanted to put it in there. But he also then says, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. Jesus is going to build his church. You want to be a part of it? I mean, that's basically what's happening. You don't have to. Some people didn't have to. I mean, some people chose, I'm not going to build a wall. I'm not going to do that. It's too much work. Well, I guess you can say I'm not going to be part of what Jesus wants to do to build his church. Seems weird to me, but you can say that. Then in Acts, we find this out. So then those who had received his word, again, Peter preaching the gospel, and then after receiving the gospel, were baptized. And on that day, there was added about 3,000 souls. And the Lord was adding to the number day by day those who are being saved. That day by day is day by day by day by day by day by day. I'm not talking about the song. On going into the future till today. God can do, or Jesus can do, whatever he wants to do with his church. Right? He's the head of the church. I was going to read that verse too, but I didn't. He's the head of the church. He can do whatever he wants. But when I hear that 3,000 people placed their faith in Christ the first day of the church, my thinking is, he wants every church to grow. Every church is preaching the gospel. He wants our church people to grow. He wants these seats filled. He wants these walls blown out. He wants more chairs put in. He wants a bigger auditorium attached to this building somehow. I don't know how to do it, but they're going to have to hopefully do that. Why? Not because we want to go, get us. No, people are dying and going to hell. Your friends and family are dying and going to hell. You have the message. People I know are dying and going to hell. I have the message. He's still building his church. He's successful, continuing to be successful, and he will be. You want to be a part of it? Is basically what he's asking. And then we read last couple weeks that in Matthew 20:19-20 that he's commanded us to do that, to go out, to draw people to him. This last one is kind of interesting, and I'm going to try to... It's his obedience, Nehemiah's obedience, God's provision energized the people. And I should have put in there, and met their needs. And Jesus' obedience, God's provision, energizes to work us to work. and meets our needs. Here's an interesting thing, and I got to kind of fly here. The people that were in Jerusalem, Judah area, we know their lives were a disaster. They had no defense against their enemies. There was famine going on, so in other words, they didn't have enough to eat. Some Jewish people were giving out loans at interest, high interest, which was not what they were supposed to do, but they were doing that, which was causing the other Jewish people to be in a bad spot, even more so than they maybe would have been. And they would have remained that way unless God did something, which he did through Nehemiah. How do I know they would have remained that way? Because in 150 years, they hadn't done anything. Generation after generation after generation, they were stuck and in need. And their lives were messed up. And they were in danger. And nobody was doing anything about it. And then God was working on the heart of a guy who is in Persia, a Jewish guy, and he took God's call and committed to come to Jerusalem. And through his obedience and the provision that God gave him through the king, if you remember what we talked about yesterday or last week, all their needs were met. Like, not just the people working on the wall, but even the people who weren't working on the wall, who were trying to sabotage the work, their needs got met. How? Because Nehemiah obeyed and had a hard talk with everybody. And said, hey, listen, you need to get your rear ends in gear here, people. You are not to be loaning at interest. You are not to be putting a weight of oppression on your own people, sabotaging the work. And they're like, oh man, yeah, you're right, sorry. Them obeying what Nehemiah said to do, which was what God said to do, suddenly everybody's needs were being met. Even the people who were not involved in the wall. Just thought that was kind of an interesting thought. It's the same thing with Jesus. Jesus shows up, and he's obeying, right? And he's got all the provisions we could ever need. All of our needs, he says, can be met. How do I get that? Well, Matthew 6:33. Jesus speaking here, but seek first his, or God's kingdom. What is God's kingdom today? Well, between Jesus leaving and Jesus coming back sometime in our future, we call it the church age. It's just a different name for the same thing. We're all making God the authority of our lives. He's the king of our life. So therefore, we are his servants in his kingdom. In this case, Jesus building his church. Again, you know, potato, patata, you know, whatever. I don't know what that meant. Anyways, isn't it like a saint? Anyways, I'm bringing. So seeing people come to faith in Christ, caring about that, and God's righteousness, doing life the way God wants us to do it. If we do that, then all of our needs will be met. I'm not saying that. Jesus is saying that. See, a lot of times we think we're the ones meeting our needs. Oh, I can't go to church. I can't be a part of my church. I can't do this church thing because I got things I got to do because I got to meet my needs. No. No, from Genesis 2 to the end of Revelation, it's always, obey me, God speaking, obey me, and I will meet your needs. It's always been that way. It's only when Adam and Eve sinned in chapter 3 where Adam started thinking, I need to provide for myself. Obey God. Do what God says to do in every area of your life. And some of you guys know that. And then, because we're all human, we do this, right? Then we forget that. And what happens? These start getting messed up again. If nothing else, in our hearts and minds, we start getting messed up again. Oh, that's right. I got to get back to what God wants. And then all of a sudden, oh, things might not be so, you know, fixed right now, but I got a better mindset because I know God's got this. But Jesus does that for us. That's what he's saying. Do it my way. Come to faith in me. Be a part of what we're doing here, and I'll take care of everything else. How is he with us? Because he also says in Matthew 28 that he'll be with us. He does it through the Holy Spirit. Paul says this, since the Spirit, speaking of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He does. So the God, the Holy Spirit, who raised Jesus from the dead, that's some power right there, is in you and me. Not that we're God, but that he's in us. We have his power. He wants to be our power. Like, not just hand us something, but to do it through us. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal physical bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. You got to do something hard? Yes, we all do, right? Do it, because the Holy Spirit is going to give you the strength. But you won't know that verse unless you do the hard thing. You have to do the hard thing. And then the Holy Spirit does his work. You have to get a step of faith. It's always faith. Faith is what pleases God. Secondly, Jesus says this, and he, the Holy Spirit, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. We do the hard thing and step out in faith, and we share the gospel with people, and then God, the Holy Spirit, convicts. We don't even have to convict people. We don't have to keep on just badgering people. We just need to be praying for them, asking God to change their heart, share the gospel with them, show the gospel to them, and the Holy Spirit does his work. That's how Jesus is with us. Nehemiah was a man who was living like Jesus before Jesus ever came. Not perfectly, but Jesus came. And now he wants us to live like him, like Jesus. Some in Nehemiah's day chose to follow his example. Most didn't. My prayer is that we would be a church where all of us who are followers of Jesus Christ will follow Jesus' example and will trust him. I realize not everybody will. But those of us who are doing it, we can't be discouraged. We just got to keep focused on the job and let God provide, because he says he'll provide for our needs. So our takeaways. Do you have a burden for those in your life? I hope you do. I hope you're not just saying it. I hope you truly have a burden for those in your life who don't know Christ. Secondly, what do you need to give up? How do you need to die to yourself to make seeing people come to faith in Christ a priority? The priority. We got a lot of stuff in our lives, right? We got a lot of priorities, a lot of things we got to do. Busy. Because when we're busy, we don't have to think about life. How much of that needs to be gone? And us doing this. And the third thing, do you believe God will meet your needs if you do? That's the crux of it, right? Whatever we think our need is, and I won't go into specifics, I'll let God do that. But every one of us have priorities, what our needs are, what we're afraid of, and we won't have if we do this. God says he'll meet all of our needs if we're willing to do that. Let's go ahead and stand. We'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today and the opportunity again to look into your word. And it's always challenging to look into your word, especially if we're going to be a church that wants to be about what you are about. We can talk about a lot of stuff. We can say a lot of fun things and have, fancy sayings and little quips here and there and just kind of 10 things to a happy life. The Lord, you want us on mission. And you want to use us in order to draw people to Christ and save people from hell. And Father, I pray that we would be a church that's willing to take that step, continue to be a church that does that, because we have been, and you've used us, and we want to be used in the future. So Lord, continue to work in our hearts and our minds. Help us to know you well, to take steps of faith, to see you at work, and continue to grow our dependence on you. In Christ's name, amen. Thanks for coming this morning. Have a great rest of the day. Enjoy the sun.